This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 8. And let me begin by offering a hearty congratulations to all of our seniors graduating this semester. It's especially a sweet graduation weekend in the Boswell home as Caden, our oldest, graduated from high school. I've been asked multiple times if I cried. The answer is yes, but it wasn't a fair situation because he sang as a part of the ceremony, and so that got me. But it's the end of one chapter of life and the beginning of another. Jamie and I are very proud of him. There's something incredibly special about seeing a graduating class assemble together for the final time, decorating in regalia and commemorating their collective achievement. They have shared in one another's lives their joys and sorrows, walked with one another through an unforgettable shared experience, and as a result, it is rightly a shared celebration. And yet, it's fitting, isn't it, that the graduating class is presented not only collectively as a class, but also announced individually, calling out and honoring each person within that learning community. And as an attendee, of course, you're happy for all of the graduates, but there are likely one or two walking across that stage receiving a diploma that you know personally. You've especially come to celebrate. As we've journeyed through the book of Acts over this past school year, you may have noticed how Luke repeatedly shared how God was at work in the entire community of the church, and then he would zoom in following those accounts by looking at an individual. So in Acts 2, we learn how the whole church shared in the transforming power of the gospel, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then Acts 3 zooms the focus in on the story of one man whom Peter and John share the good news of Jesus with, and a single life is changed. Acts 4 tells us how the church grew tremendously, followed in the next chapter by the story of one couple, the warning of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 6, the church multiplied even more as people believed in Jesus, joined the church, and then Acts 7 tells the story of one man, Stephen, and his stunning sermon, who afterward is stoned to death for preaching the gospel. We saw last week how the first half of Acts 8 is filled with loads of believers coming to Jesus. They're baptized. The whole city of Samaria is exploding with joy because of Jesus. Today, we eavesdrop on a single conversation between two men, one who knew salvation in Jesus and one in search of it. Through this pattern, we learn something of the heart of God for his people collectively and for his people individually. And while there are many lessons for us in this text, one of the things that we'll see is while multitudes do come to faith in Christ, each person must lay hold of Jesus individually. And the way this primarily happens in Scripture and through history is by believers in Jesus sharing the salvation that they've come to know through the practice of personal evangelism. It starts with our lives being transformed by that good news. So how has the gospel transformed your life? In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, we find a God-ordained, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led gospel conversation between two people. The path of Philip the Evangelist and an Ethiopian eunuch are crossed. Philip eager to share his faith, the eunuch searching to understand Scripture, and the result of this conversation is nothing short of remarkable as Philip shares the good news about Jesus. I'd like to divide our time under three headings. First, Spirit-led preparation. Second, Christ-centered conversation. And finally, God-glorifying, joy-producing salvation. Let me invite you, if you would, to stand to your feet if you're able. As we read Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first aspect I want to show you about this text is the Spirit-led preparation that ordained it, verses 26 to 29. The meeting of these two men was not happenstance, but providence. The Lord was at work in the life of Philip and the Ethiopian long before their paths intersected, and in his perfect time, they met and shared this unforgettable experience. As we consider how the Lord prepared each of these men, we look first to the Spirit-led preparation of Philip the evangelist. We were first introduced to Philip with his involvement in the Jerusalem church. He was described in Acts 5 by the congregation as a man filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was appointed to care for widows within the church, and the Lord prepared him through this experience how to love and listen to people. He was also prepared in the church by being taught the scriptures by the apostles. He watched carefully how they studied, how they preached, how they shared the gospel. And as a result, Philip himself became a powerful preacher. Well, when persecution filled Jerusalem following the death of Stephen, he was scattered to Samaria, where the Lord had led him, to there preach to great crowds of people about the life-transforming power of the gospel. And as a result, as we said already, the entire city was filled with joy because of this good news. What I want you to see is how the Lord prepared him to share the gospel. And there, people with different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different religious convictions. And even now, after all of this incredible success in Samaria, right? The city's filled with joy, a burgeoning church is now flourishing, and the Lord leads him away, away from all of the success into the desert. He's moving once again to a new place with new ministry opportunity. Verse 26 says, it was an angel that told him to pack up his bags and head to Gaza, a place that's in the far south region of Israel. Philip is ready now for his final assignment that we have recorded in Scripture. This time, not to a healthy, thriving church or to a burgeoning new work, but to the practice of one-on-one personal evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with another person. We also learn from these verses how the Spirit of God was already drawing the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. The hound of heaven was after this man, who we learn quite a bit from in these verses. He was an Ethiopian, which was in the Old Testament region of Cush. Your ears will probably perk up as I tell you how the Old Testament describes this place more than once. The ends of the earth, which we know from Acts 1:8 to be on look for as we make our way through the book. Well, we're introduced to this man seated in a chariot. He functions as the minister of finance for the queen mother of Ethiopia. This was an influential, lucrative, powerful position. And as a result of that position, he was also a eunuch. In the ancient Near East, kings would place people in high offices near either their wife or their concubine, and in order to keep things above bar, they would require them to become eunuchs. That's all I'll say about that. Let the reader understand. The most important thing we learn is that the Spirit of God is at work in this man's heart. He's traveling back from Jerusalem, back to Ethiopia, on a spiritual journey. We're not sure if he's one of the God-fearers in the New Testament or a recent convert to Judaism. We do know he's reading the Old Testament book of Isaiah. In the ancient Near East, they read things out loud, so he's reading it out loud from this high-dollar Land Rover chariot. Philip hears him, and the scene is set. As we reach verse 30, we see the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 26 says, an angel of God. In 30, the Spirit of God now tells Philip to go. What's important is we see God is leading him. And Philip ran, Luke says. This sort of anticipation is building of this scene. This immediate obedience from this disciple of Jesus, being led by the Spirit right to this conversation. And so the Spirit of God is vividly at work in the lives of these two men long before they meet in the Gaza desert. One had been prepared to evangelize, to make disciples. The other was prepared by God by exposing him to the very God of Israel, to the Holy Scripture, all while being quietly drawn by the irresistible grace of Jesus. And as we pause for a moment, I want each of us who are in Christ to simply ask, what gospel work is God preparing me for? What gospel work is God preparing me for? What are you walking through? Or what have you walked through? God has prepared you for a specific aspect of ministry. And how has he equipped you as a minister of the gospel, a more effective minister of the gospel, having walked through that? May I remind you that Philip is not one of the 12. He's not an elder at the church in Jerusalem. He was a faithful church member who was led by the Spirit, prepared to give a defense of the hope that is within him. He was led by the Spirit. I thought about the old hymn I sang as a boy this week, wherever he leads, I'll go. Philip could have sang that with his whole heart. The second thing we hear from this passage is a Christ-centered conversation. A Christ-centered conversation, verses 30 to 35. At Southern Seminary, where I studied for 38 years and now teach, I probably thought of this week with Cade graduating and being at graduations and the sentimentality of it all, but my thoughts flew to our school logo, which is a shield with a cross in the background, and at the foreground is the scriptures laid open like so, and then a dove overneath, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So we affectionately call that logo the Word and the Bird. And I thought, well, this is what you have here in this scene. I realize if you take it all in together, you really see our school logo, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You have the scriptures being opened. You have the Spirit leading and guiding the conversation. And you have Christ's redeeming work of the cross being proclaimed from one person to another. So as we listen in on this conversation, I want each of us who are in Christ to pay attention so we might learn from this exchange how to have effective gospel conversations with people the Spirit of God would lead into our lives. The first aspect of the conversation is how it's marked by love. It's marked by love. Philip hears the man reading, but he's concerned. He doesn't just get through the text, but he's reading for comprehension. He asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Here we see Philip had been led not only to a place, but into the very life of another person by love. He shows compassion to this stranger. He asked questions. He listened well. This is one of the ways that within the body of Christ we can help each other grow as disciples. Asking good questions, listening well to one another as an act of love. Here we see it as helpful also with our unbelieving friends, asking good questions. And Philip had just met this man, but out of his love for the Savior and his love for souls, he is compelled to talk about it. And since becoming a Christian, Philip's life has been marked by love all along, hasn't it? First loving widows, then loving his enemies, now loving what would be considered the least of these from a Jewish mindset. He's led by love. Second, this gospel conversation was shaped by Scripture, verses 32 to 35. The Ethiopian invites Philip to climb up into his chariot and come sit with him. So these two men are riding through the desert, reading the Bible together. And the passage that was already open was Isaiah 53, 7 to 8, which is part of a suffering servant song from the book of Isaiah. There's a number of these that sing of the Messiah who is to come. Here they read aloud of this one who is like a sheep led to the slaughter, a lamb who was humiliated and denied justice. And so the eunuch just stops reading. He says, "Is this about the prophet or is this about someone else?" And Philip, a man whose own sins were laid upon that Lamb of God that silently went to the cross, Philip, whose own salvation came through the Messiah's humiliation, his life that came through the death of this one being sung of, explains how the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years earlier, was speaking about this Messiah whose name is Jesus Christ, who would be born to save sinners. Luke says that's not the only scripture they discussed. You see that? He says, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news. So he starts there and then he makes his way through the Old Testament, showing how Christ is the fulfillment of these things. Well, where did he learn that? Haven't we seen that already in Stephen's sermon, in Peter's sermon? He had witnessed the apostles preach Christ this way. Where did they learn it? Christ himself. The resurrected Jesus taught them to read Scripture this way. Well, Boz, where do you see that? I find it first in Luke 24. Before Jesus reconnects with the guys, remember these two men walking on the road to Emmaus? And all of a sudden, Jesus is with them. They don't know it's him yet. And he starts with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, showing them how the whole breadth of the Old Testament ultimately was fulfilled in him. Well, this was the pattern that Philip had learned from the apostles, who learned it from the Lord himself. So he exposits Scripture. He unlocks the meaning of what the Bible is saying, and he points all of it to one man, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The conversation is shaped by Scripture. And third, the conversation is an example of faithful gospel witness. Here I'd point your attention to verse 35. While the suffering servant opened not his mouth during the crucifixion, the evangelist Philip cannot shut his mouth because of all that Jesus has done for him. And Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Now, the passage he just quoted was from Isaiah 53. I want you, if you're able, turn with me in the Old Testament book of Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 56. I want to show you something there. There's a lot we don't know in this story. It's likely that if this eunuch, who, let me tell you two things about him as you're turning there. The eunuch who, number one, of course, could not have children because of his physical condition. Second, would in all likelihood have been denied entrance into the temple. Remember how the lame man in Acts 3 would just sit outside every day? He couldn't come in because of his physical condition. Well, here you also have the eunuch who is, because of the book of Deuteronomy, denied permission to come in the temple. So he's traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, which is not easy, to worship the Lord, likely from the outside of the temple. But the gospel of Jesus welcomes all who would call on the name of the Lord to draw near, to come close, to have an everlasting covenant and enjoy the everlasting covenant that's come through Jesus. And that's what we see in Isaiah 56. So in all likelihood, this is one of the passages that Philip took him to. So remember, he's telling the eunuch the good news about Jesus. What kind of good news would this eunuch experience? Look with me, Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And let not the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That's good news to the Ethiopian eunuch. Because the things he's been denied in life, he will receive through the Savior in the life to come. And at the heart of it is to be known, loved by the living God, welcomed through the wide open arms of the gospel. Philip serves as a faithful witness, walking through the Scriptures, showing how they point to Christ, sharing with him that his sins too can be forgiven, that he can be grafted into the people of God and enjoy all the benefits and blessings that flow to him. And I believe the reason that Philip was such a faithful witness was because of all and overall his heart delighted in the Savior. His heart was gripped by Jesus, and he couldn't not talk about him. This is what motivated him. We're talking about a guy who was kicked out of his city for fear of his life. He was going to be put to death. He's gone to his enemies, and instead of complaining, his lips are filled with messages of love for his enemies. And now he's cast out again into the desert. What does he keep doing, speaking of Jesus? What defines a life like that? How would you describe a life like that? It's a heart that's ravished with the good news and the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same good news that has turned your life, for all who are in Christ, completely upside down. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and it's very pithy, and I looked it up this week, and then I spent time in that sermon and looked ahead of it and see how does he get there, and I thought it was so fitting for this text. So I'm going to read you a bit of a longer quote from Spurgeon. The last words will sting all of us a little bit. Don't miss the first part because of that. He said, once more, he who really has this high estimate of Jesus will think much of him. And as the thoughts are sure to run over at the mouth, he will talk much of him. Do we so? If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it in your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you tell of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. So then I thought, well, what keeps us from speaking the good news of Jesus? One of the reasons may be you simply don't delight in God as deeply as you ought. And I think delight is the key. Because when the good news of the gospel sinks down into us, and I'm starting with me here. When it sinks deeper down into me, I won't be able to keep quiet like we see in Philip the Evangelist. What kind of truths are we talking about? Truths like, Aaron, before the foundations of the earth were laid, you're known and loved. Yeah. Yeah. Jared, truths like, not one thing you've done in your past remains. Sins forgiven. Jason, your name is engraved on the palm of his hands. When those kind of truths ravish us, it overflows. So what do we do then? Well, we pray for gospel conversations. We want those. But to be prepared for them, we've got to treasure the Savior, to delight in him. So may we delight in him and declare his goodness out of that delight. The final verses tell us of the Ethiopians' God-glorifying, joy-producing salvation. There's a lot of hyphens here. One just wasn't enough. There are details of the conversation that we don't have. It almost like just skips forward a bit, but there's some things we can come to, some conclusions we can make what did happen from the information provided. So look with me at verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" This is the second Baptist in the Bible. After John. He's eager to get baptized. And I just thought of this in contrast to Simon the sorcerer from last week, a man who had an insatiable thirst for power. Here you have one of the most powerful men in Africa, humbling himself, getting down out of the driver's seat of the chariot onto the land, and then from the land down into the waters of baptism. Likely what happens is Philip tells him, look, to be made right with God, you must repent of sin, believe on Jesus and be baptized is an expression that you've done that. Where would we gather that from? Well, we saw that in Acts 2. Philip himself preached that in Acts 8, we saw earlier last week. And so likely that's exactly what's happened here, that this man has now been baptized believing in Jesus Christ. Second, I want you to see this explosion of joy from his life. It says he leaves there rejoicing. He goes on his way, verse 39, rejoicing. Now, if you've got your Bible open in Acts 8, look with me back at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8. As your eyes are finding that, let me remind you what's happening here is the gospel's going to Samaria. Jesus is being preached. Many are believing in Jesus, being baptized. So there was much joy in that city. So at the end of Philip's assembly, congregation, big-time ministry, joy is the result. Now, one-on-one gospel proclamation in the desert, no one's around to see. Joy is the result. You see this continued joy. That's why we've called this whole series the joy of gospel advancement. That's what happens here in the life of the Ethiopian. And the third word I would give to you after baptism and joy is simply onward. Philip doesn't go back to Samaria. He doesn't go back to Jerusalem. Luke tells us he continued to go through towns preaching until he came to Caesarea. And the only time we hear of Philip again in the book of Acts is all the way in chapter 21. I'll remind you of this when we get there in the year of our Lord 2033. But I'm going to give you a preview today. Some of us might not make it that far, but here it is. Acts 21, 8 and 9, where Luke writes, "On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea." That's where Luke leaves Philip. "And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Oh, I see, Boz. That's why you called him Philip the evangelist back in point one, because I thought he was a deacon. Then I was confused because he was preaching. But this is what Luke calls him, Philip the evangelist. And then notice he's one of the seven. This identifies him with this kind of prototypical diaconate that we saw in Acts chapter 5. And then they stay with him. What else do we know about Philip, this man who was filled with the Spirit and wisdom? Well, God blessed him with four unmarried daughters who also prophesied. So these daughters that God gives him are also filled with the Spirit. They know the life of Christ, and they speak the words of Christ just like their dad. Pretty amazing. May God fill our children, our church with children like that. Yeah. Let me just address any of you who may be in the condition of the Ethiopian this morning. Maybe you've tried to read the Bible, and you read it, and it's like you're reading another language. And you even come to church, and you think, I just, this whole thing doesn't make sense to me. I would just encourage you to take these steps. Maybe your grandmother or one of your parents shared with you the good news of Jesus, but you ran from it. And so a friend or a loved one may have even invited you here and is walking with you, so you might know the good news of Jesus. But let me tell you, you're going to keep reading this like it's another language and not hearing the truth of it until the Holy Spirit of God quickens your heart and brings you to life in Christ. And then this whole thing unlocks. And you see the glory of Christ on it. You hear the voice of the Spirit through it. And it could be you're still in sin. That's why you don't have peace with God. That's why you don't have an appetite for the things of God. And the Bible's very clear. The message that Philip told the Ethiopian was the only way to be made right with God is to just turn from your sin and turn to Christ. It was the same way 2,000 years ago. It's the same way now. Maybe like this Ethiopian, you're in the driver's seat of your life, going your own way. But even right now, the Lord has intersected your path with a room full of Christians who used to think we were in charge of our lives as well. And what you need to do is repent from sin and just say, I can't be the God of my life. I want Jesus to be. And you just get down out of the chariot of your life
and make Jesus the Lord. And then you follow what the Ethiopian did in the waters of baptism, showing Christ has saved me. If that's you today, just like this Ethiopian experience, the doors are flung wide open because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no reason to delay. There's nothing that you've done that has gone beyond God's grace. There's nothing you could do to earn his love, but you can receive it even now. And I pray you would. As we conclude, I speak to you, my brothers and sisters, as God is working in us and through us collectively and individually, the God who knows us each by name. So as our hearts delight in the good news, may we pray to be led by the Spirit. May our lives be filled with Christ-centered conversations. And may we know the great joy of God glorifying salvation in and through our lives. Let's pray that that would be true. Lord, thank you for your word and for the scene here of Acts 8 and how it instructs us in so many ways. I pray that the good news of Jesus would arrest our hearts this morning and pry open our lips to tell of the wonderful love that we've known through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That many may see and fear and put their trust in our God. I pray in Jesus' saving, beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.